Gospel of Luke and the chapter 1. The Gospel of Luke and the chapter 1. We're going to continue our series of going through this Gospel record. Originally written to a man called Theophilus, that he might know the certainty of the things in which he had already been instructed, the things in relation to Christ, and all of the Gospel that is the good news concerning Christ. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and having been told about Zacharias and Elizabeth from verses 5 through to 25, we now pick up in the middle of the chapter at verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob for ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Lend a reading there at verse 38. And if you haven't yet prayed, asking the Lord to speak to you, could I encourage you to do so now as we bow for one last time before the preaching of God's word. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to the preaching of thy word, reminded of the solemn duty that I have to be faithful to thee. Lord, be faithful to the word which thou hast given to us. And to be like Joshua, not to turn to the left hand or to the right hand, but, Father, to follow all that thou hast given to us. I pray, therefore, Father, that thou wouldst give me grace tonight, that I would be faithful to thee, and I would honour thee and the gospel which thou hast declared to us in Christ. Lord, that I would present it lovingly, faithfully, boldly, and clearly. Father, I pray that thou wouldst give me grace to do this, thy glory, but Lord, also for the good of each one that's listening. That those who are saved will be encouraged and instructed in righteousness. And Father, those that are lost, they will come to know Christ. Lord, it is a burden of my heart tonight that I wouldst do a work that would last for eternity. Bless my own heart. Speak to me, I pray. Change my life. Thank you, Father, that the gospel is not simply interesting, it is transforming. Lord, change my life, I pray. Help me to love Christ all the more, and to love him all the more, and to trust him all the more. I pray, Father, that'd be the case for each one. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. Amen. In life there are some mistakes that you can make, and they can be described as pretty insignificant, pretty little. Whereas there's other mistakes that you can make in life, and they can be described as pretty big and pretty significant. For example, if you were to head home tonight in your car and not think about what you were doing, you decided to take a certain direction, say turn right, whenever you actually realise you should have turned left. It's a mistake, but it's not really going to have long-term consequences. Or if you were coming out tonight and you went to tie your shoelace, and again you got distracted, maybe tied it 100 times before, but you just made a mistake. It's not really have big consequences. It's a little mistake. But yet there are other mistakes that you can make in life that are a lot more significant. For example, who you hang out with and the friends that you can have. If you hang out with the wrong crowd, it can have huge consequences in your life. But some of the biggest mistakes that a person could ever make is whenever it comes to the subject of theology, whenever it comes to the gospel, whenever it comes to the belief of God, who he is, and the salvations that to be found in him. Whenever we come into Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, there is, from verse 28, a truth that is taught by the Roman Catholic Church. If you look at me at verse 28 of Luke 1, we read, "And the angel came in unto her that is unto Mary, and said, Hail, thou that art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And based on this text, the Roman Catholic Church will teach what many people will know to be the Hail Mary. That whenever it comes to the rosary beads, why they may say some prayers to the Lord, yet they are to say other prayers to Mary herself. The Roman Catholic Church teaches many different doctrines whenever it comes to Mary, such as the Immaculate Conception, that she was born without sin, such as the coronation of Mary, her perpetual virginity, the fact that she is the mediatrix, she is the co-redemptress, that if you and I want to be saved, that you and I can come to Mary and ask for Mary to plead on our behalf to Christ, her Son. And really, in essence, that Mary is the one to whom we come. She is the intercessor. She is the mediatrix, the mediator between us and God. And that's not merely for someone who wants to be saved, but it's also for those who are already saved, those who want to walk with God, who want to receive mercies and blessings. They go to Mary because she is a gentle-natured one. Often Christ in Roman Catholic imagery is portrayed with a sword, justice, boldness, almost with a harshness. But go to Mary. She'll be the one who's tender and loving and welcoming. Whenever you and I look at the Word of God, you and I look at what it means to truly love somebody, we are taught that we're to love God first. And only whenever we love God and his truth, only then can we love others. And it's not my intention this evening, in any form, to seek to run anybody down, but it's simply in love to tell the truth. Because there can be big mistakes made. And if anybody in this world, in this room, or listening in online, has their hope in anyone other than Christ and Christ alone, then you're not making a little mistake. You're not making an insignificant mistake. You are making a huge eternal mistake that will have eternal consequences. Because we read in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, that salvation is found in none other name but in the name of Christ. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And it is my desire this evening to simply look at the character of Mary as we go through this gospel record, and to look at God's choice of Mary and God's call to Mary, to see exactly what God's choice was, and to see exactly who Mary was. As God tells us. Not as a man tells us, not as an organization tells us, not as I tell you, but as God tells us. And I trust that as we do so, there'll be a word in season for every heart. So let's look at God's choice of Mary. Let's look at God's call to Mary. Notice with me, first of all, that God's choice of Mary is planned. God's choice of Mary is planned. If you look at me, please, at verse 26 and 27, we read, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." Now you just take the first phrase of verse 26, "and in the sixth month." Just you keep that phrase in your mind for a little bit. And as you have that phrase in your mind, I want you to recall what is told in Psalm 12 in the verse 6, whereby it is declared that the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth purified seven times. That verse describes God's word to be like pure silver. Not simply in the fact that it's accurate in everything that it declares and it's truthful, but also that it's valuable. God does not declare anything in his word that is not profitable for you and for me. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, Christ says regarding the word of God that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Of all the treasures that could be accumulated on this earth, of all the treasures someone could even consider to be in heaven, God's word and the gospel that is presented in God's word is more precious. It's valuable, every word. Not simply is every chapter inspired by God and given by God to be a treasure to us, but every verse, every word, and every letter is valuable to us. And I mention that to you and to me this evening because whenever Luke is writing this gospel record, writing to Theophilus to instruct him afresh in everything that he's already been catechized in, that he may know the certainty of the gospel and of Christ, the salvation in him, yet Luke takes time. He takes quite a lot of time to intertwine the stories of Zacharias and Elizabeth with the story of Mary. You look with me how often he intertwines it. For example, in verse 26, we read that God did not inform Mary about this message that the angel would tell her until after Elizabeth was already 6 months pregnant. In verse 26, we also find that out of the hundreds of thousands, perhaps even millions of angels that exist, God chose Gabriel to go on to speak to Mary, the same angel that God had sent to Zacharias. In verse 36 of Luke 1, we will see that God would remind Mary that Elizabeth is her cousin and would use the pregnancy of Elizabeth, that pregnancy that seemed to be impossible for a barren woman, that pregnancy was a proof to Mary of the miracle of God that he is about to do in her life, making the seeming impossible possible. In verses 39 to 44, whenever Mary has heard the message that the angel has given to her, that she will leave where she is with haste and she will go and see Elizabeth. Elizabeth's baby will leap with joy in the womb, giving proof to Elizabeth that that baby in Mary's womb is none other than the Messiah, the Savior who is to come. And that then Elizabeth would be there to encourage Mary and what she's about to go through. There are quite a few interconnections here that Luke takes time to draw out. And they're really wonderful when you take time to think about it. Because you and I will see shortly the huge situation that Mary is about to be put into. A situation in which she will need a lot of support from someone she can trust. And yet God, in his providential plan, has provided such a person. A person who will believe the seeming unbelievable whenever Mary tells them regarding it. A person who will know Mary and their family, a cousin, a person who is godly and has a good testimony and a good reputation, someone there to support Mary in what's going to be a very difficult situation. God in his plan has organized it and orchestrated it that Mary now, after hearing this great news, will have somebody she can confide in, someone she can talk to about it. And as she does, that she will find out, no doubt, that the angel that spoke to Elizabeth was named Gabriel. The angel that spoke to her was Gabriel. And therefore, just as the message that Gabriel gave to Zacharias and Elizabeth has discovered to be reality and truth, so the message Gabriel has given her is also going to be absolutely true. It will strengthen her faith that she has already in the message. Also, Elizabeth will there be able to encourage Mary to see her message that she has to be one of joy. You see, men, women, and young people, tonight, God planned that Mary was going to hear this good news, and God planned the timing that Mary would hear this good news, that the Savior was coming, and that the Savior was going to be born through her womb. God planned and orchestrated every detail of the events, not merely of Mary's life, but of Zacharias and Elizabeth's life, that they would intertwine exactly at this time in history. The lesson for you and I is clear tonight, that God is the great orchestrator. God is the great planner. Nothing in life is happening by accident. Perhaps you're going through pain tonight, just like the pain that Elizabeth went through for years. Whenever she was barren, she longed and cried and prayed for something, but it never happened. The pain that you're going through tonight, it's not by accident. The place where you live tonight, it's not by accident. Mary lived just a short distance away from Elizabeth. That was no accident. God had planned it. The relationships that the two would have, God had planned that. None of these things are insignificant details. Luke takes time to draw them out. And dear unbeliever, this evening, as you and I are going to come and look at the gospel that was declared to Mary, The only gospel is in this world, not the gospel of men, but the gospel of God in Christ. Do not think tonight that the fact that you are hearing the gospel being preached is of any accident or by any chance. God is a good orchestrator. Maybe last week you did not expect to be here tonight, but you are here by the orchestration of God and by the plan of God. The fact that there is a gospel preaching church within travel distance whereby you can come and listen to it is no accident. The place where you live, it is no accident. The fact that perhaps you have someone witnessing to you of the gospel in your life on a regular basis, maybe in the workplace, maybe in your home, maybe in some other place. It's no accident. God is the great orchestrator. He is the great planner. And the wonderful encouragement you can take tonight is that God has chosen you. God chose Mary to give her this message, and God has chosen you to hear the same message tonight. Because his desire is that none will perish, but that everyone will flee in repentance to Christ. And before I move on, may I also make this application to the believers that are listening. Do not think that the testimony that you've been building up for years, to be someone who's trustworthy, that testimony, that building up of it is a waste of time. It's not. Do not think that the people that you meet on a regular basis and that you present the gospel to is unprofitable. It's not. Do not think that the pain that perhaps you're going through, just as Elizabeth went through pain, don't feel that that pain is pointless or insignificant. It's not. Do not think that the place where God has placed you, the house in which you live, the neighbours that you have, the colleagues that you work with, don't think it's all by chance. It's not. God is a great orchestrator. He knows exactly where he wants you, and he has you exactly where he wants to use you. Do you not think that God has forgotten the difficulties you're going through, the struggle that you're experiencing? Do you not think that God does not care about the pain that you have? You and I may not understand everything regarding God's plan, but I want to encourage you, God is working. God is orchestrating all things together for good. The stories of Zacharias and the story of Mary is being intertwined. God's working out lots and lots of details because they're going to be very significant. I'm told that on the 1st of September 2019, the largest orchestra ever to exist played together. It was made up of 8,097 musicians. You can think of all the different instruments, all the different people, all the different personalities, and all the different roles, but yet they were able to play together in harmony. And I want to tell you that that's nothing compared to the orchestration of God. He's working all things together for good to them who are the called according to his purpose. God's choice of Mary, it's planned. But notice with me, secondly, God's choice of Mary is unlikely. It's unlikely for a number of reasons. That God was going to choose this woman through whom the Saviour would come. Very, very unlikely. God's choice to give this message to her. Very, very unlikely. You see, you think about a number of things. First of all, God's choice of Mary is unlikely because of the place that Mary lives. If you look at me, please, at Genesis, or Luke chapter 1, verse 26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God onto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, Nazareth is a place so small and so insignificant, it was never even mentioned in the 39 books of the Old Testament, not even once. You could search for it tonight if you want, you'll not find it there. Someone has described Nazareth to be a one-horse village where country bumpkins live. A place where there would be a well and a few scattered houses, but that's it. And a few tumbleweeds perhaps blowing through, but that was it. Nazareth was a place that was small, tiny, and insignificant. Nazareth was also a despised place. In John chapter 1, verse 46, someone will ask the question, can there be any good thing come out of Nazareth? Anything good, profitable, of significance, can anything good come out of Nazareth? The Jewish leaders believed that no prophet could arise out of Nazareth, or indeed any of its wider region. And therefore it was very unlikely that God would ever choose a person from Nazareth. A person through whom he would work, a person through whom he would reveal the message of the Saviour. Very unlikely. But yet God did. Because we read in verse 26 of Luke chapter 1, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. God didn't mind having his beloved son raised in Nazareth. God didn't mind his beloved son having a Nazareth accent. God didn't mind that the Lord Jesus Christ would learn the word of God, not in the capital city of Jerusalem, But in Nazareth, God didn't mind these things. God's choice of Mary, who lived and despised in little Nazareth, it's unlikely. But yet, have you ever noticed that while Christ would be born in the royal city of Bethlehem, a town that's mentioned over 30 times in the Old Testament, yet Jesus Christ would never be known as Jesus of Bethlehem. Jesus would be known again and again as Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus from that place that's despised and lowly and insignificant. Jesus of Nazareth. The demons would cry out to him, "What do you want? What has thou to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" Blind Bartimaeus would be told that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Pilate would kneel this writing upon the cross, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Peter, whenever he was preaching to those at Pentecost there in Jerusalem, he would say, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man sent from God, went about doing good." Christ himself, whenever he had died and rose again and ascended into heaven and Saul of Tarsus was persecuting the church, Jesus Christ would come to Saul and say, "I am Jesus of Nazareth." The wonderful application of that is this, that Jesus Christ is not ashamed to be associated with the despised and the insignificant. Dear friend tonight, do you see your sin? Do you see your nothingness in the sight of an infinite and a holy God, one who inhabits eternity? Do you see that there's no good in you? Do you see that you're not able to accomplish any perfect act in your life, no matter how hard you try? You're not able to do anything of any significance before God in and of yourself. You're insignificant. Well, if so, despair not. Because Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, the Savior of the world, is not ashamed to be associated with the despised. He was happy to take upon himself the title Jesus of Nazareth. He's not ashamed to call us his brethren. He's not ashamed to save us, to forgive us, to adopt us into his family. Christ is not ashamed to hang in between two thieves there on the cross. He was not ashamed to be looked upon by those that passed by as a sinner because he took upon himself our sin, even though he himself was without sin. Jesus Christ is not ashamed to be associated with the despised. And dear friend tonight, Jesus Christ is not ashamed to be associated with you. He offers you forgiveness. And dear believer tonight as well, perhaps you feel, you know, God would never want to use me. I'm lowly, I'm nothing. I want to tell you, Christ is not ashamed to use you, to be associated with you. God's choice of Mary is unlikely because of the place where she lived, but God's choice of Mary is also unlikely because of the poverty that Mary had. Mary lived in Nazareth, and so did Joseph. We read in verse 27 that Mary was espoused, betrothed to a man called Joseph. The fathers of both Mary and Joseph had come together, and they had made a marriage agreement. Both of these families were from despised Nazareth. They were poor families. We know this because when it came to Joseph and Mary presenting Christ at the temple, that out of the different options of sacrifice that could be presented, sacrifice that cost a lot of money, and sacrifices that cost hardly anything, just a pigeon or two, that Mary and Joseph could only afford the pigeon or two. They were in poverty. They were not rich. They were poor. Joseph may have been a carpenter, but in the rural place of Nazareth, it's likely he spent most of his time making wooden posts and fences, wooden doors and window frames, chairs, cupboards, tables, carts, wheels. It's very unlikely that, while I've no doubt Mary had clean clothes, yet it's very unlikely she had ornamental clothes. In fact, it's possible that many of her clothes would have had to been patched up many times, unable to buy new material. Her house likely would have been a two-room shack with mud walls. Whenever she grew up in her father's household, her toys that she could have had could have been a skipping rope made by her father or a doll knitted by her mother. Mary was not Pharaoh's daughter. She did not live in Herod's palace. She was Mary from Nazareth. Her poverty, her place, but notice also her age. It was customary for Jewish women to marry as teenagers, and Mary may have been as young as 15 years of age. You may never have thought about this before, but God is about to place the most precious and beloved being in the entire universe into the hands of Mary, a young teenager. God's eternal and only begotten Son is going to be placed into the care of a teenager in an obscure location where there's no hospitals, no doctors, no GP surgeries nearby. God is about to ask a teenager with no personal experience of being a mother to raise and care for his only beloved and begotten Son. It's very unlikely that Mary would ever have been chosen by God for this role, for this service, for this message. But yet God did. Why? Because God is not ashamed to be associated with the despised, but God is not ashamed to be associated with the lowly, with the nobodies, with the poor, with the young, with those who see themselves as having little and no talent, little and no worth. Those who are not famous. Those who see themselves as worthless. That brings to you and I tonight. If you and I see ourselves as being worthless, you and I see ourselves as being nobodies, if you are compared to some in this world, little talent, little worth, perhaps you say I'm too young, maybe you say you're too old. I want to tell you, God is not ashamed to be associated with the lowly, with the poor, with the young, with the despised. He is bringing a message, the message of the gospel here to Mary. And God's not ashamed to bring it to you. And God's not ashamed to save you if you're not saved already. Don't go out this evening and say, you know, God will never save me. I'm a nobody. Oh yes, you and I may be nobodies in the sight of a holy and infinite God. But God is not ashamed to be associated with us and to save us. And again, dear child of God, don't go out of this meeting and think, you know what, God's going to call me to a service. But you know, I'm a nobody. I can't do anything. I want to tell you, God is willing still to use you. Still willing to use you in his service. God's choice of Mary is unlikely. But notice also, thirdly, God's choice of Mary is unexpected. If you look at me, please, again at verses 26 to 27. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. At what time did God send this message of the Savior coming into the world? At what time did God send that message to Mary? It was whenever she was espoused, she was betrothed to be married. The marriage contract had been made, the plans were underway. Joseph, no doubt, was already building the home. Mary, like many ladies today preparing for their wedding, would no doubt have been thinking about many details. The wedding ceremony, the guest list, perhaps accommodation for anybody who was travelling from afar. She would have been thinking about the home, about settling into the home, settling into life with Joseph, what all that may entail, difficulties that may arise, how she could use her talents to best help her husband. She's even perhaps thinking about when children may come along and how she's going to handle that. She was thinking about many things, no doubt, at this time. You may think that God could have turned around and said, as he looked upon Mary, you know what, Mary's got enough on her plate at the minute. I'll not bother her right now. I'll wait until it's a more convenient season for her, and then I will bring my message of the Savior coming into the world. And then I will call her to the service that I would have for her. But God didn't do that. Why? Because the time was right now. The time was perfect now. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4-5, the Apostle Paul says that when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. The idea behind the term fullness there is the idea of a container being filled up to the very brim. The time had come. Couldn't wait any longer. The time had come. Now was the accepted time. Now was the day whenever the message was to be given. And the message was to be received. God had an eternity past planned to send the Son to see his sinners in this world. In Genesis 3:15, 4,000 odd years before Mary, God had in Genesis 3:15 declared to Adam and Eve that he was going to send the Savior, the seed of the woman. In Deuteronomy 18, 1,500 years before Mary, God had told Moses, the entire children of Israel, that God was going to send the Messiah, like unto Moses, a prophet who would declare the truth of God. In Micah chapter 5, several hundred years before Mary, God had declared again to the Jews that the Messiah was coming, was going to be born in Bethlehem. But while the promise had been given for thousands of years and even been planned in eternity past, yet now the time was right for the Lord Jesus to be born. Now the time was right for the one whom God had chosen Mary, this unexpected, young, inexperienced girl, this pure girl. Now was the time to choose her. Now was the time to tell her. This was the right moment to call her to service. Not the next day, not the next month, now. Not whenever her schedule was less busy. Now was the time to call her. And so it is in our lives today that God can call us at times you don't expect. If you're a believer tonight, God can call you to service at times you do not expect. He can call you at times when you're busy, whenever you see yourself to be preoccupied, whenever you have a lot on your plate, whenever you have much in your mind. But perhaps God is calling you to a service and he's saying, now is the time, not tomorrow, not a month from now. Now is the time to accept the will that I have for you. Dear unbeliever, perhaps you have many things in your mind at the minute. Perhaps you have a lot in your plate at the minute. Whether it be with COVID-19, the situation in your land, or whether it be with something else, maybe in your family, maybe in your career, maybe in your job, maybe with your health, maybe you have a lot on your plate at the minute, much in your mind. You're stressed to the hilt, but I want to tell you, God is calling you tonight, dear unbeliever, to repent and to believe the gospel, and that time to do it is now. Now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the right time for God to bring you this message. God's choice came at the right time. It was the right person, and it was at the right time. God had orchestrated it all so that it would come to now. I wonder, is God putting his finger upon someone this evening? Maybe it's a believer and a call to service. Maybe it's an unbeliever and a call to salvation. And you know now is the time. Don't put God off. That very day, Mary would submit to the Lord and say, I am the handmaiden of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. Whatever thy will is, Lord, I will do it. May that be your response tonight. Lord, you want to save me? Save me. You want me to repent for my sin? I repent for my sin. Be it unto me according to thy word and thy command. You want me to serve you in this way? I'll do it, Lord. Be it according to your word and your command. Is God putting his finger upon someone's heart? Someone's life, someone's situation this evening and calling you. God's choice of Mary was unlikely. It was she, but God had chosen her. It was unexpected. She had a lot in her plate, but God chose her now. Notice also, fourthly, God's choice of Mary is challenging. You look at me, please, again in verses 26 and 27. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Look at me now at verse 30. And the angel said unto her, this is the message, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. But having heard the message, how did Mary respond initially? Then said Mary unto the angel, verse 34, how shall this be? Seeing I know not a man, how shall this be? Very easy to read scripture and not put yourself into the shoes of the characters of whom you're reading about. Mary understood by the words of the angel who had come from God that she was going to conceive a son before she got married to Joseph. Because otherwise she'd never need to ask the question, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man. She understood that it was before she got married to Joseph. And as a result, that brought a challenge to her in two ways. First of all, it brought a challenge to her heart. Whenever the angel Gabriel told Zacharias and Elizabeth that they were going to have a child, it was a blessed news. It was great news. It was a joyful news. They had longed for a child for years, decades most likely. And now God has answered. It was blessed news. But whenever the angel Gabriel told Mary the news that she was going to have a child before she got married to Joseph, it could have been considered not to be a blessing, but to be a burden. You see, Mary was not yet married. She will not, if she has a child before she gets married, she'll be seen to be immoral by her family, by her friends, by her neighborhood, and especially by her husband-to-be Joseph. Such news in the days of ancient Israel could lead to her being banished from her home, from her town. It could even lead to her being stoned to death. This was not an easy call for God to give, and it was not an easy call for her to accept, because she could potentially have to give up everything that she has in this world. She may have to give up her home if she's banished. She may have to give up her family if she's hated. She may have to give up her marriage if Joseph refused her. She may have to give up her future provision of a husband caring for her. She may have to give up her reputation as being a lady of purity. She may have to give up the local area in which she grew up in and go somewhere else. She may have to give up her comfort, because being pregnant is not easy. Ease of life. Caring for a child with little and no support from anybody else. She received a message that was challenging to her heart. But she put God first above everything else. That was the call of God to her. That was the choice that God had for her. That was the choice he was giving to her. Put me first, Mary. I want to tell you tonight that God's call in the gospel is challenging. While it is true that Christ said in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, "Come on to me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And that's true. Christ's yoke is easy and his burden is light whenever you compare it to sin. But don't be fooled tonight. Don't be deceived. The gospel message is still challenging. The gospel call is challenging, because Christ said in Matthew 16, 24, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." What does it mean to take up your cross? It does not mean to take up the cross and pay the debt for your sins. You know, I can't do that. To take up the cross was a picture of Roman crucifixion. Take up pain. Be willing to suffer pain. The crucifixion was the worst death ever invented. It took decades of years for skilled tormentors to master the practice of the Roman crucifixion. And Christ said, if any man is going to come after me, if any man's going to follow me, any man's going to be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross, but willing to go through extreme pain. But not only take up pain, take up persecution. Be willing to be hated for my name's sake. Be willing to be ridiculed and mocked and rejected for my name's sake. In Romans chapter 8, verse 13, the Apostle Paul, he put it another way. He says, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Live just for your comfort, for your ease, for your pleasure, you will die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Mortify is the idea of dying. Dying to your flesh, dying to yourself, dying to sin, dying again and again to your pride, dying again and again to your self-interest, dying again and again to your selfishness, dying again and again to your temper, dying again and again to gossiping, dying again and again to backbiting and slandering and all the rest of it, dying again and again to what you see to be sin in your life from God's words. The gospel message is challenging. Can I ask you, tonight, are you willing to accept the challenge? In Matthew 10, verses 37 to 38, the Lord Jesus Christ said these very solemn words, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." If you and I are not willing to suffer whatever it costs, whatever it takes, to follow Christ, Christ says, "You're not worthy of me." Noel Grant, in his hymn, wrote these words, "Above thine own ambitions here, another voice is sounding clear. It is the call of God to thee. O, leave thy all and follow me." The price is high, severe the test, for those who would enjoy God's best. Surrender all, then take the road with those who will go through with God's.
Go through with God thy vows to pay. Thy life upon the altar lay. The Holy Ghost will do the rest and bring to thee God's very best.
I wonder, can you say tonight that you're able to say like Mary, I'm the servant of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. Pain, persecution, hatred, rejection, banishment, death. Whatever it costs, Lord, I just want to follow thee. I want to be yours. I want to be saved. I want to be in your hand and I want to follow you. God's choice of Mary and God's call to Mary was challenging. It was a challenge to her heart. But it was also a challenge to your faith. You look at me, please, at verses 31 and 34. The message of the angel said to her, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Then said Mary unto the angel, verse 34, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Mary understood what the angel was saying. You tell me I'm going to conceive in my womb before I'm ever married? Before I ever have a relationship with a man? How is this possible? It has never, ever happened like this in the 4,500-year history of mankind. Furthermore, you're telling me, angel, that the child shall be called the Son of the Highest, that he shall be the Messiah, who will sit on the throne of David forever? How shall this be? I can imagine Dr. Luke, the physician, as he writes this record, knowing it to be true, but yet grappling with it. He writes it knowing that this is not the way children are conceived. This is not the way it naturally happens. And yet Mary was called to believe it. To believe what she couldn't explain. What seemed beyond her understanding and comprehension. She was called to believe it. Mary did believe it. Unlike Zacharias, in verses 18 to 20 of the same chapter, who doubted the message of God and didn't believe it could ever happen that his barren wife in her old age could have a child, Mary did believe it. Because she asked the question, how shall it be? Not if it will be, but how shall it be? Lord, I believe it's going to happen, but I just want to understand how it will actually occur. In verse 35, the angel declared that it is the power of God through which this child will be conceived. The work of God, the Holy Spirit. And in verse 37, the angel declares, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Notice how Mary responds. In verse 38, while her heart is challenged, while her faith is challenged, she responds, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Mary was asked to believe something that she'd never seen before, she'd never experienced before, she had no example of before. But she was able to believe it. Why? Because she could trust the one who declared it. God was one who did not lie. God is one who cannot lie. God is described in Psalm 31:5 as the Lord God of truth. And if God said that it would happen by his power, nothing being impossible with him, then it would happen just as God said. Dear unbeliever tonight, perhaps you find the gospel challenging. Challenging to your heart, but you perhaps find it challenging to your faith as well. You wonder, how could God love me, a sinner? How could God love me who's rebelled against him, rejected him in times gone by? How could God love me with all the sins that I've committed? If on these two screens at the front tonight were to be put all the sins I've ever committed, all the sins that I've ever done in private, nobody else has seen, if they were all to be presented there, image after image after image, over all the years of my life, tell you, I would run out of this house, you would say. Run out of this building and never come back. And if I was to see all the times I've lost my temper and have stolen, I've been greedy and selfish, I would never want to forgive me. I would never want to love me. Nor would I ever expect anybody else to do it. And you say, such love is beyond my comprehension. I want to tell you, while God's calling you to believe that his love and his will and his call to you is more than your comprehension, it's still true. It's still true. God so loved the world. God who's infinite. He's so loved with an infinite love. With an unconditional love. God so loved the world. He loved us so much he gave his only begotten son. He didn't have many sons to give, he had only one. And yet he's willing to give his only begotten son, the same essence with him whom he had shared fellowship with for all eternity. He's willing to give his only begotten son into this world so that he dying in our place, being forsaken by God, could bring you and I into fellowship with God. God's calling you to believe it. I wonder, will you believe it? God doesn't lie. He wants to save you and he wants to forgive you. He wants to change your life and give you a new heart. And again, perhaps believer, perhaps God calling you to a service tonight. You say, I've never seen anybody else do this. Someone with so little talent as me, someone with so little ability as me, I've never seen God ever call anybody like that to do this. I want to tell you, God's asking you to believe him. The faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Believe God. God's choice of Mary, as I try to bring things to a close tonight, God's choice of Mary is gracious. Verse 28 is where the Roman Catholic Church gets it all wrong. The angel came in unto Mary and said, Hail, thou that art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee. If I was to ask you tonight what that verse meant, I wonder what you would say. I imagine it would get quite a few different interpretations. Some may think that the fact that Mary was declared to be highly favoured was because she'd done some good work. She had proved her purity. She had proved that she was a good woman. Be it, you know that term, highly favoured, it's only ever found one other time in all of Scripture. If you look at me, please, at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. You and I will find it being used there. It's a very specific term in the Greek. Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 4, we read about God the Father having chosen his people before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, having predestinated them unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. But now verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You see that phrase, accepted in the beloved? That's exactly the same phrase as highly favored. Highly favored. Why did God choose Mary? Why is God calling Mary to service? Why is God bringing this message, this Savior coming into the world to Mary, this unlikely peasant, poor girl with no experience in Nazareth? Why her? Because of grace. Because she was accepted in the beloved. Accepted in Christ. Mary was not chosen because of anything in her. Because she was sinless. She had an immaculate conception. She was pure. She was good. She had done many good works. She was only a teenager. Mary was not chosen for any of these things. Mary was chosen by grace. Because of Christ. No one is sinless on this earth except God. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. And Adam all die. But yet Mary was chosen because of grace. Because of Christ. And that made her accepted before God. Able to be used by God in salvation, saved, able to be used in service, all because of Christ. And as I conclude tonight, let me just bring to you these wonderful truths. That someone tonight, if you're an unbeliever, you can find favor with God because of Christ. A young teenage girl here was able to be not merely saved, but to be used in service because of Christ. You think of all the different examples that's given in Scripture. Of the prodigal son who wasted his life with riotous living. Blew all the hard-earned money that his father had given him. Blew it all on women and drink and parties. Think about the cheating tax collector who robbed poor people of their money. Elderly people, young people, people who worked hard for the money. You think about how God saved these people. How could he do it? You do it because of Christ. Christ would live a perfect life in their behalf. Christ would pay the debt for their sins in full on the cross by shedding his blood. And God the Father is able to make them accept in the blood because of Christ. God can make you accepted tonight because of Christ and the blood that he shed. And notice another application, that whenever he does make you accepted, you are accepted right there, right then. You don't need to earn it. You don't need to try and live for it. You don't need to try and build it up over time. You're accepted right there, right then. Justified as if you'd never sinned and as if you'd done everything right. The righteousness of Christ is put over you. You're clothed with it like a garment. You're perfect in God's sight, loved with an infinite and eternal love right there. Your righteousness, your acceptance before cannot be increased, cannot be decreased, cannot fluctuate. It is perfect and full that very moment you call on God for salvation. You may say, well, I'm not worthy. Well, none of us are, but we can be accepted because of Christ. That's the gospel. Mary was not the source of grace. She was a receiver of grace in Christ. Before the angel ever came to her, she was one who had believed in the Messiah to come. She was highly favored. She was accepted already. God was calling her to service. You know, dear unbeliever, tonight you can be accepted in the beloved. You can be saved. You can be perfect in God's sight, loved with an infinite and eternal love because of Christ. I wonder, will you ask him for it? Will you confess that you're a sinner and you deserve God's wrath and hell? You say, Lord, I want you to save me. I want you to make me accepted. I want to be one who's highly favored and highly loved because of Christ. All that come unto Christ in no wise cast you out. And dear believer, it's interesting that whenever God was calling Mary to service, that the very first thing that God told her through the angel, Hail Mary, greetings Mary. Thou art highly favored. What was her motivation to service? What enabled her to say, be it unto me according to thy word? I am the handmaiden of the Lord. What enabled her to say it? It was the realization that she was accepted in the beloved. She's accepted and loved by God with an infinite and eternal love, all because of Christ, all because of grace, all because of what the Messiah would go and do for her. That was her motivation, was understanding the doctrine of God's love to her in Christ. And she was perhaps only 15 years old. I wonder how many 15-year-olds tonight, how many 30-year-olds, how many 45-year-olds will be able to understand the doctrine of justification, the doctrine of adoption, so much so that it would change your very heart and life and motivate you to say, Lord, whatever you want, I will die for you. I'll be banished by you. I'll be hated for you, all because I'm accepted in the beloved. This is the gospel. Not that Mary is the giver of grace, the source of grace, some co-equal mediator that we must go to. No, she was just a sinner. My soul doth magnify the Lord, my Savior, she said in verses 46 and 47. She was just a sinner saved by grace. But what an example of grace she is, though. To me and to all of us. Having been accepted by grace, she said, Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. I wonder, are we like Mary, the true Mary, saved and surrendered to whatever God has because he's worthy? Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank thee that understanding the gospel. And Lord, we pray for those who have made big mistakes. Perhaps, Lord, it's what they've been brought up in. And it's, Lord, it's what they've been taught. And they know nothing else. I pray, Father, that you would bring the true gospel to them. The true Mary to them. That Mary is only a human. Only a sinner saved by grace. And Lord, that they would see the truth of the gospel. That just like Mary, they too can be saved. They too can be changed and transformed. They too can surrender their lives to thee. Oh, Father, yes, no one will be used in the same way that Mary was used, in the fact that she was used as the human instrument through which Christ would be born into this world. But yet, Father, I want to thank thee that while Mary had a very close relationship with thy Son on this earth, yet, Lord, we can have a close relationship too. In fact, one that is closer to Christ. We think of how Christ himself said in Mark's gospel about those who were his mothers and his brethren were simply those that were saved in him, united to him, with an eternal fellowship with him. Father, I pray, bless thy word. Bless the gospel to us all tonight. You have chosen us to be here for this very reason, to hear the gospel. May we accept it. May we surrender our lives to thee in light of it. And Lord, take us up and use us, whatever thy will is. Thou art the great orchestrator. Thou art the great planner. So Lord, use us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. I do thank you again for your attendance this evening. It's been great to have you. Please do remember the services this incoming week, as well as next Lord's Day. Whenever it comes to leaving the building tonight, can I just inform you that whenever it comes to exiting, for those in the minor hall and also on the aisle to my right, if you could leave through the double doors there in the minor hall, leaving from the back rows first. Whenever then it comes to the aisle to my left, if you could leave through the centre doors from the back rows to the front, and then after you've left, then the centre aisle as well. But it's been great to have you, and may you know the Lord's blessing and grace this incoming week.